This week we commence once again the yearly Lent, and it is a time when we must do penance. And the first aspect of penance is contrition for sin. In order to understand even the very notion of penance and the notion of the fasts that the Church imposes during the season of Lent, is contrition for sin. We must have contrition for sin, and contrition means to hate our sins. The very word contrition means to crush. And so it's a very strong word, which means a hatred for sin. And so our attitude, our mental attitude in approaching Lent must be one of hatred of sin and the intention of uprooting the habits of sin. For if we are complacent with our habits of sin, it makes those sins all the more deliberate. A habit does not excuse. If you are complacent with the habit, if, for example, you know, well, I overeat, it's one of my faults, I overeat, but well, so what, it's only a venial sin, then every time you overeat out of habit, that is a more deliberate sin than if you did it merely once. So we have to fight our bad habits. If we become impatient or if we use bad language or anything like that out of habit, we have to fight those habits. And this is the time in which to renew the battle. And so penance also requires mortification. When you go to confession, you tell your sins to the priest, and you say that you are sorry for these sins, that you truly hate them, that's the idea, and that you have purpose of amendment, that is to uproot these sins. And then the priest gives you a penance. And so this mortification, this voluntary performance of activities that make up for what we have done, which is bad, is necessary for this virtue of penance. Why do we purposely and willingly inflict upon ourselves unpleasantness during Lent? It is because we must rectify, that is, make straight what has gone awry. There are the effects of original sin, first of all, whereby we are inclined to do evil, where we find doing evil easy. That's the effect of original sin. And although baptism takes away the stain of original sin, it does not take away the effect of original sin. And our whole life has to be a cross in removing the effect of original sin in us. It is a daily activity whereby we bring our bodies into subjection, as St. Paul said in last Sunday's epistle. I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps I become a castaway after I have preached to others. That means lest I go to hell after I have told everyone else that they ought to go to heaven. If he does not correct these evil tendencies of original sin, he too will go to hell. And that is why the Holy Cross is the center of our faith. And in addition to correcting the tendencies of original sin, we have a lot of actual sins that we ourselves have committed willingly. And every time we commit an actual sin, we do a certain damage to the soul, morally.
If you think of a train that derails, when it's thrown off the tracks, it takes the tracks with it. It bends the tracks. So also, morally, the soul is damaged through the commission of actual sin. And therefore, where we have excessively indulged in our own will, so now, in Lent, we're going to to bend our wills back by not indulging. We're going to compensate for that excessive indulgence in our own wills by not doing our will. So when we have the craving for the snack, when we want to just do what we would do, we won't. Out of penance, out of mortification, we will also feel the cravings of hunger as a payment to the justice of God, a tiny way indeed, a little way, but a payment nonetheless to the justice of God for having offended him. And so the penance and mortification is necessary for eternal salvation. Unless ye do penance, ye shall all likewise perish, our Lord said. And that is why the Church attaches the pain of mortal sin to the observance of penance. That is why it's a mortal sin to eat meat on Friday. Not because eating meat in itself is such a terrible thing, but because it is attached to a very important precept of Christ, that we do penance. And so the Church's laws of penance are serious. And that is why we cannot take seriously the Novus Ordo, which has merely 2 days of fasting the whole year. And that is Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Those are the only days. So this Lent coming up is a holy season, and we should look forward to these penances with enthusiasm. Indeed, our bodies are not enthusiastic about Lent. That's why it's a penance. Because our bodies would like to just indulge and indulge and indulge. But our souls should look forward to Lent. Look forward to Lent as a holy season, a time in which to put ourselves in spiritual shape again. And so you should make a list of your major faults. Think of what you confess most frequently. Laziness, spiritual laziness perhaps, anger, impatience, envy, avarice, attachment to material things, which is a very common fault today, which most people do not realize they have. But there's a lot of avarice. Make a list of these faults. Examine yourself closely. Say, where am I sinning by habit? And then every night, make an examination of conscience and say to yourself, how have I been lazy today? Or how have I been angry today? And you'll find that you have been those things. You will find a number of incidents every day. And do penance for those. Say your act of contrition. Renew your hatred of those sins and of that habit. And if you do penance faithfully, and if you make these examinations of conscience, if you go to confession frequently, which I recommend during Lent particularly, if you come to the stations, if you do acts of piety, if you increase your whole spiritual life, you will see a gradual disappearance of these faults. You will see improvement. And so the church gives you these Lenten rules. The rules of fasting apply to those who are 21 to 59. That is, if you have achieved your 21st birthday, the traditional rules apply, and if you have achieved your 59th birthday, they no longer apply. The rule is one full meal a day. And at that meal, you may take meat. And other two other meals, which are light and meatless. And these two meals taken together cannot equal a full meal. Now notice how I said that. Not the full meal, but a full meal. Some people, in order to get around the Lenten rules, stuff themselves at the main meal and then figure, well, I can eat practically anything at the other two meals because I have eaten so much at the main meal. So actually Lent becomes a time of gluttony. I know people that do this. They eat and eat and eat at the main meal so that they figure, well, they have a lot of ounces at the other meals so that they're still fulfilling the law. And that is not the sense of that law. I said a full meal. That is, what would ordinarily be a full meal for you? So, say a lady in her 80s might have an idea of a full meal, which is a lot different from, say, a construction worker in his 20s. So, a full meal for you. So the other two meals cannot equal a full meal for you. Now, that's the law as it was made in the late 40s in this country. The previous law, though, is, I think, a little easier to observe because it's not as fluid and fuzzy. And it accomplishes the same thing. The older law was 16 ounces at the main meal, which is quite a bit. 2 to 4 ounces at breakfast, and 8 ounces at the other meal. So, for example, a piece of toast weighs an ounce. A sandwich weighs about 6 ounces. Depends on what kind of sandwich it is. But I think that's an easier way to observe the law. But in any case, the law is how I described it, two light meals, meatless, two light meatless meals, one full meal, where the two light meals together, taken together, do not equal the quantity taken at a full meal. Liquids do not break the fast. Medicines do not break the fast. However, purely vitamins would. You should take your vitamins if you're taking vitamins, at mealtime. Because a vitamin is not really a medicine. It is a nutrition, and that really falls under the idea of a meal. Also, it is permitted to after you have gotten up from the table, authors say, for one half an hour you can still eat something. Like if you, this is after the main meal, you may still eat something for about a half an hour after the main meal, like put something in your mouth for a half an hour afterwards. Also, make sure that you do not extend the meal too long. For example, that's another way of getting around the law, is staying at the table so long that you no longer have to, the fast becomes absurd because you stay at the table for 4 hours or something. The fast is so useful and good for our spiritual lives that you shouldn't try to in any way get around it. It's good. It's an exercise for the soul. So you have to spend a reasonable amount of time at the table too. But for example, if you went out to eat, the authors say 3 hours is the greatest extent of a main meal. And that's plenty of time. Certain people are dispensed. Those whose state in life would prevent them from fasting, that is, where the fasting would impede them in their duties of state in life, they are dispensed. For example, nursing or pregnant mothers. Authors say teachers who teach the whole day, because that requires so much energy, they are dispensed. Laborers, construction workers, people who work with their bodies and their hands the whole day, not if you do an hour's worth of work or something, but the whole day, if you're engaged in a full working day in manual labor, you're dispensed. And also people with illnesses which require them to eat frequently. If they have any kind of stomach illness, ulcers, where they're required to eat frequently, or also diabetic people where they're required to eat frequently, clearly anything like that dispenses. You don't even have to ask. The only time you might ask the priest is if you are in doubt. If you're in doubt as to whether your case is one of dispensation. If, however, you are dispensed, you should tell people that you're dispensed lest you scandalize them. You should say, I have a stomach problem or I have this or that, and therefore I cannot observe the fast. Lest you scandalize other Catholics. You certainly won't scandalize Novus Ordo people, nor worldlings in general, but you might scandalize other Catholics, and you should let them know. That's true of anything. St. Paul says we cannot give scandal even when there's the appearance of scandal. Even if we're doing something perfectly okay, if there is the appearance of scandal, we can't do it. So let us then resolve to do an enthusiastic Lent, to take on these penances generously, to increase our works of piety, so that we arrive at Easter Sunday with a charity of soul that is more intense. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.